Let's now draw near to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we draw near to you this morning. We acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and action. We've not loved you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Father, deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done and the good we have left undone. Lord, you are full of compassion and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. There is always forgiveness with you. And so we pray, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Speak to each of us, and let your word remain with us until it has produced in us your holy will. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Having confessed your sins and sought the forgiveness of God, also hear this wonderful assurance of pardon. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We are also aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. This morning we'll turn to God's Word as we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Continuing on our series on love and its description, we have started off, and first of all, not so much on the description as what love is not, but now this Lord's Supper Sunday, we come to the first positive description of what love actually is instead of what it is not. And in verse 4, we read, love is patient. But we'll read this wonderful passage on love and its totality. We'll start 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, reading on to verse 13. Hear the word of our Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you review your past week, did you lose your patience at any time? Maybe it was something as simple as you were in traffic this time of year. It's busy throughout Vernon, and it can be easy to lose your patience. You have places to go, you got things to do. When you were in a hurry, it's hard to be patient. Or maybe it was in your family. I mean, we're a number of weeks into the summer holidays, and maybe the novelty of summer holidays and all being together at home starts to wear off for you as kids, or with your siblings. We've run out of patience. Start to get on each other's nerves. Could also be something else, something more major, we'd say, something more testing. You've been hoping for someone to apologize, and you think, now they will, now they will, now they will. They still haven't. You've been hoping for someone to recognize what you have done, show some gratitude, encourage you. You've been giving and giving and giving, and still nothing. You're losing your patience. Why is being patient so hard, so difficult? Other translations of this verse say, and I quote here an older one, the King James Version, says, charity suffereth long. Old language. Charity, Christian love, suffers long. Getting at some of the Greek here, a compound word, but also I think reflecting a couple of important lessons for us. First, and it's what we may not recognize as we look at love as patient, is that patience is a verb. It's something you do. In the Greek, it's something that love does. It's just that we don't really have a perfect verb for it. It's not like, you know, we say, I'm waiting patiently. We don't say, I am patienting or something like it. But that's what love does. It is patient. It's a verb. It's an active. But notice how even that idea of that, well, love is patient, may start to change our understanding of what we think of it. We think of, oh, did I lose my patience? Because I had it at one point, now I don't. Or that losing patience is more about, you know, time clicks comes by and then eventually you just run out of it. Reality is that patience is something we do and do and do and do and do until we don't. And we say we lose it. Or it ran out. And Corinthians says, this is what love does and does and does and does. Second lesson that we have from this is that, you know, what is it? What does it look like? Well, it suffers. Love suffers. And it may not always be what we think about as patience, but it is that, isn't it? We are patient. Perhaps when we suffer wrong, and not lash out. We are patient when we are suffering some kind of inconvenience, or when we are suffering an imposition, someone demanding something from us that we really didn't have time for, or love suffers in gratitude. Or love suffers unkindness, perhaps even injustice. And we're patient, or not. patience is uncomfortability, suffering. And not only do we suffer so, it says we suffer long. It's long suffering. And it doesn't matter here this morning whether you're here saying like, well, yeah, no, I'm a pretty patient person, or you realize like, oh, the pastor has me. I am not a very patient person. This is for all of us. Because when it says that love is long-suffering, it means that when you get to the end of that fuse, then that's where patience has to kick in. That's where the suffering. Up to that point, you're uncomfortable, maybe a little bit, but you're like, oh, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And then you're like, no, now I'm done. Now I won't take this anymore. There, at that point, your patience is tested. There it is that rub. There it is that suffering. And where it says, love suffereth long. Before that, it may be bearable for you. Once it gets past that point, that's where patience kicks in. That's where patience is tested. You may think you're a very patient person, but it may just be that your patience has never really been tested. You'll put this all together and we see the tall order of love. We're only at the first point. Love is patient, and already it challenges us. Because we know what this must look like. Patience then means not seeking revenge, not seeking to get even as soon as someone wrongs us. Patience means continuing to love when it's challenging. Patience means struggling to remain calm or at peace when there's so many different people, so many different things that want to rattle you and disturb you. It means, in many cases, weighing our own interests, our own opinions, our own advantages, and saying, is it worth disturbing the peace? Is it worth disturbing a relationship? Is it worth taking away advantages from others? Or will I be patient? When you see that tall order, do you also start to see the contours? The contours of what will be sketched out furthermore in this chapter, but of what love is and the beauty. These three simple words, love is patient, pains for us. When you say love is unflappable, it's not easily disturbed, imperturbable, because it's steady. People may wrong you. You still love them. People may inconvenience you, you still love and care for them. Love soars too high above the inconveniences, the petty grievances, those slights, those snubs that do prick you and yet say no. Love is patient. Know the contours of a love that is so strong that it may even be heavy loads like injustice, real ingratitude, impositions, yes, sometimes even wrong. But you say, instead of setting it right, I will bear patiently. And love is not crushed. How can this be? Why is love long-suffering? Brothers and sisters, it's because this is God's love. And God himself is patient. He is long-suffering. He says so himself. We looked at this passage just a couple weeks ago. When the Lord declares his name before Moses, what does he say? How does he sum himself up? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He says, I am the Lord, slow to anger. God is patient. And think about it, was his patience ever tested? Well, the Lord is declaring this to his people as they are at Mount Sinai, where they've already committed idolatry. How many times, even on the way, have they complained to Moses and the Lord, saying, we'd rather go back to Egypt. We don't believe that you will care for us. How many times did they rebel against God's prophet and his leadership? Right? It's constant in these books. The constant desert wanderings. They run out of patience with the Lord. And yet, what does the Lord do? He is patient with them. And even when they make it to the promised land, the Lord says, you may receive the land now. They don't believe the Lord. And they rebel again. And when God says, now, Moses, now I will punish them. Now they've gone too far. What does Moses pray? Numbers 14, verse 18. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. And Moses prays, Lord, you say you're slow to anger. Forgive them. Don't set all your people aside. Don't make me your new nation. But show your strength. May your love be strong and forgive them. And the Lord does. It says the Lord's strength is shown in his patience because it is that long suffering. His love is incredibly strong to bear his people's sin and rebellion. It's maybe not the kind of strength we usually think of. Is patience strength? Is it his love? Yes. So for this reason, let's say Proverbs 16, verse 32 will say, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. This is God's incredible patience for us. This incredible long-suffering and powerful love. And this is what we find when we come to the gospel accounts and when we see our Savior Jesus Christ, isn't it? It doesn't matter which gospel you read. Throughout Jesus' life, you see that he is patient again and again, especially with those who are close to him. I mean, look at his relationship with his disciples, how patient he must have been when they still don't understand, when they're so slow learning, how patient with their hot-headedness, how patient with their pride and selfishness, when they're seeking to be at his right hand and at his left, or when they say, Lord, let's destroy these Samaritan cities because they did not welcome you. What does Jesus do throughout? He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't cut them loose. He teaches. He rebukes. He corrects. He leads. He loves. No, even when on the eve of his death, Philip is saying, like, oh, you're going to the Father? Well, Jesus, would you reveal the Father? Oh, Jesus must have shook his head saying, Philip, I've been showing you this whole time. He's patient. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus suffers so deeply, where he is long suffering, what does he ask? But one thing, Peter, John, and James, would you stay awake? Would you pray with me? And what happens after the first time, the second time, yes, the third time, they can't do it. Does Jesus reject them? Does he lose his cool? Doesn't forsake them. He doesn't give up on his love for them, but rather he goes to the cross for them and for us. That is the long suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love is patient. Love suffereth long because Jesus suffereth long, not only there, but as he and this incredible love patiently bore as sinful humanity. As he bore our sins. And our ignorance, and our inability to finally get it right. Brothers and sisters, how patient has Jesus been with you? How patient has he been with you? Look at your past week. Look at the past months. Where has your love been troubled by slights? Where has your love buckled under the weight because, not because it's too much to bear, but because you were really too proud, too selfish, too concerned about what others perceived of you? As we look at ourselves, isn't it humbling? Humbling to confess that yes, even those that we love most, yet our love is often so weak, so fragile, so impatient. Love is patient, but we're so easily worn down by the stresses of everyday life, shortening our fuse, so limiting our love. Love is patient, but we are quickly unsettled by matters that we know in the long run won't even matter, but yet they get to us in the here and now, and they still sting, and they make us more prone to lash out. Love is patient, but we are quickly overburdened because we make things about ourselves, making everything so heavy. We have no consideration for God or His strength, His guidance in our situation, or the sin committed against Him. Love is patient, but we so often struggle to see past the slight that is against us to the slights and sins that are against God and our neighbors. And yet this is the gospel news. Despite all of that, Jesus is still patient with us. He still suffereth long. If you've lost your patience, go to Him in humility. If you do not know what it means to suffer long, He forgives you. Promises to sustain you. He promises to instruct you, to correct you, to walk with you, to lift you up, to draw you higher, to grant you strength. And as you come to the Lord's Supper this morning, be filled with the tokens of His love and His patience towards you. This is the table of God's patience towards you and His incredible love that really suffers long. And you need this love. You need this love that you may find peace and quiet that may make you, yes, unflappable and patient. You need Christ to give Himself that you may say, I have this incredible treasure that makes me soar whatever may happen. It can't get at my treasure. I can be patient with what life is throwing at me right now because I know that there's one thing it can never take from me. And He must give you strength to endure, to persevere, to look outside of yourself in that deepest humility. And at the same time, the sweetest gratitude. To look outside of yourself to say, I love God. My soul, heart, soul, and mind. And Lord, I love my neighbor as myself. Help me to do so with a long-suffering love. Amen. As we acknowledge we cannot do this on our own, let's then sing hymn 48, stanzas 3 and 4. The Spirit who has poured out God's love in our hearts is also the one who may transform our lives. So hymn 48, stanzas 3 and 4.